So I've got a message today. I want to give you a backdrop for the message. It is a message based on a lot of questions I've had on this subject lately. Does it make sense? My dad probably would tell you there's different ways to come up with message topics, and it's my experience as well. This one is, I've had more questions, or we've had more discussions, maybe not questions. People have brought this up because they're thinking about it and they've been processing through it, or it's been questions. And in the last few weeks, it's been this big spike. And I thought, well, you know what? I'm hearing a trend on these questions. I just want to speak to it. But it is a message that's a very high-level topic. So in other words, there's so many strings in the scriptures that can speak to this, but also go from a wider angle. You'll see when I get into it, this is really just a dip in the topic. It's just kind of a high-level view of this thing. And we've spoken it around here before. I suppose we'll continue to speak it, but it's one that's always relevant in lives. And again, you'll see what I mean. The idea, the point of the message is looking at the two buckets, the two extremes of how believers, people who follow the Lord, how they live their lives, the two extremes. So on one side of the spectrum, there's one extreme of way people live. And then there's another side that's very different from that first side, and it's how they live. And so these two extremes of how people live and the pros and cons of those extremes. And I will tell you now from the onset, I don't embrace either stream. I don't want to tell you what they are yet. I don't want to give you the bucket names, but just know that I believe it's about going in the middle. And it's not because of Switzerland kind of middle, but you'll see as we go. To kind of give a backdrop, and this is important. This is so important. I think somewhere in the 21st century here in America, this is a commonly forgotten thing. And a lot of American faith communities, and I mean any kind of faith community, really, if they're really pressing in and trying to serve the Lord, this is something for them to keep in their radar. But it gets lost here in America. I think it's almost easier to remember these sorts of things if we live in countries where we need more. In America, we don't need so much. We can do a lot ourselves. We don't need the Lord. You know what I mean by that? We often will think in terms of I've got to live my life, and I go to services, and I go and live my life. We don't need him. And when we don't need him, we often will forget who he is and forget a bit of his background and why he is God. And this is not a comprehensive list. This is just a few verses to look at who the Lord is. Isaiah 6:3 also says in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 5, that he is, and the angels around him in heaven, in the throne room, are saying, holy, holy, holy. And they're not saying holy three times. They're saying it, but we also know the expression of saying something three times is an ism. It's another way of saying perpetually, holy, 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 holy. So when it says in Isaiah 6 that they stare saying, holy, 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 he is holy, holy, holy. It's almost like they're saying to this ism, this picture we get from scripture is that he is holy, 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 holy. He's so big with his holiness that we can't imagine it. And so they're saying it in the throne room in heaven. They're saying it in Revelation, and we see all through scriptures that God is holy. And we use the word kadosh, the Hebrew word kadosh. He is kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. He is set apart. There is none like him. He defines things. And the picture that I like and that has always been good for me to think of his holiness is the speed of light. We really can't exceed the speed of light. I've used this illustration before. We measure everything to the speed of the light. Of course, the Lord moves faster. The spiritual is different. But our car goes 30 miles an hour compared to the speed of light, 40 miles an hour compared to the speed of light. Maseratis, 185, but compared to the speed of light, right? So is always compared to the speed of light. Well, he is the definition of good. He is the definition of love. He's the definition of, so when we say somebody is, that person really has a lot of love, well, compared to who? Compared to the humanity, right? So God is holy. There is none like him. He is holy, holy, holy. He does not tolerate sin. Habakkuk 1. So what, or yeah, 1:13, yeah. And what this means is he's so set apart. Sin in his space can't coexist. He won't have it. Because if he does, he's so set apart. If he allows some sin to come in and mess up all his holiness, mess up how unique he is, he's not so unique. He's not so much of a thing. And he's so set apart, he is concerned about his reputation. It matters to him. I'm not worried, not that kind of concern, but it matters to him. His reputation matters. And he doesn't want anything to take away from his holiness, his set apartedness, that he is the definition of good, that he does not mix with sin, that he does not have this stuff. And he teaches us all the time, if we're doing things that are sinful of followers, that he'll discipline us. He does it in love to try and give us a proper sense of what it is to be in a relationship with him. He's disciplined Israel. He said, you know, you turned your back on me, but I'm going to shake you up and discipline you a little bit so you figure out who I am, so you're reminded that I am God and I am holy. And they've come back to him. And we know in Ezekiel 36, his last verse on the slide, he's saying, it's clear in the scriptures that as God saves Israel, it's not because the people of Israel are so amazing. It's because he put his word that he would save Israel. He made a covenant. And he will keep his covenant because his reputation is at stake. He is holy. He will not be denied. And the people of Israel will see that he is holy. That's our backdrop. That's the foundation. So when we give our life to the Lord, it's kind of like this, Leah. Do you mind if I show a picture of us in the message today? It's always good to ask your wife beforehand. Aren't you glad I asked her? That's right. That was the first time I asked her before I showed the picture. This is our wedding photo. And there's an illustration. There's a point to this photo. Yes, yes, this is my wedding. And it was a great day in my life. And it really was. I hope that you had, if you're married, I hope that you had a great wedding day. If you're not married, hey, you know, whatever. But I'm not saying that to blow you off. I'm saying like, yeah, don't, so you didn't worry about your wedding day. Because I'm guaranteeing some people I know had bad wedding days. And if you're not married, you could be on that, maybe avoided a bad wedding day too, you know, whatever. So if I look at the illustration of a marriage, we see it in the scriptures. Trust me, this is all part of this backdrop. We know he is holy. We find him in our relationship with him. And we decide that we're going to pursue him and we give our life to following the Lord. You are Lord. You are the one. You are Messiah. You've risen from the dead. And we have the illustration in scriptures of he is the groom and the believers are the bride. And he does this so we understand this because we all appreciate being pursued. And we all appreciate, we all understand that you hit a certain age and you really know, and maybe in middle school or junior high, you didn't care about being pursued or pursuing, but you got older and you sure cared, didn't you? So we get this illustration of the bride and the groom, and I think of my wife, you know, and I think of like, yeah, well, what was it? You know, when we dated, she didn't date me from my car. My driver's door didn't even open. She didn't date me for my money. She just dated me because she was into me and I was into her. All these years later, I'm still into her. I don't know about anything else, but I'm still into her. And I look at, I don't know if she's into me. You know, I think she is. She said, yes, yes. I don't want to be presumptuous. But this is our illustration in scriptures, a bride and a groom. For better or for worse, richer or poorer. We pursue the person, and that never stops. It just doesn't stop. You know, I'm kind of a, you ever do these love languages to find out what love language you are? How many of you ever done a love language? Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's just like it's a way to find out what's your love language? My love language is spending time with my wife. That's my love language. So we could be doing anything. We could be watching TV. We could be working. We have to be together. You get the idea. Whatever together is. There's some things that fight against that sometimes, like going linen shopping. Right? I don't like that. And she doesn't really like going to some of the, you know, hey, let's go to Menards. And she'll say, well, you just go without me. And I don't blame her. I get it. But I love to be with her. You get the point is pursuit. Are you tracking with me? And when we look at the bride and the groom in scriptures, the illustration of bride and groom in scriptures, it's the same thing. Pursuit, pursuit, pursuit. It's pursuit. So we pursue the Lord, we give our life to the Lord, and we, from that first day that we accept him, we say, yes, you're the one. I know that you're the one, and I don't know anything about you, but I want to spend the rest of my life with you because I know you're the Messiah. And we start this pursuit language. It seems like people will often go from that point of pursuit to one of the two buckets. It seems to start there. Bucket number one, Colossians 3, if you died with Messiah, the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to their rules? Don't handle, don't taste. In other words, don't touch this, don't eat this, or don't touch that, don't get used to something. These all lead to decay with use based on, as they are, with man-made commands and teachings. Indeed, these matters that have an appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and humility and self-denial of the body, yet none are of any value for stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We get a sense, and this is really just a sense from this passage, we get a sense that sometimes people live by these rules in life. They're believers, and they pull on rules to follow the Lord by. And these rules can be ridiculous. So in one bucket, for our time this morning, one bucket is rules, or it's legalism. It's a list. They view God as a checklist. Yes, I will pursue you. I will do this, and 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 I will do this. If I would apply that to the picture of marriage that we get in scriptures, that's a little silly. For example, if I go to my wife and I say, I will pursue you, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, it will be a dispassionate relationship. Do you see it? It will be my checklist of things. I will clean your car. I will vacuum. That will be my job. You'll have your job. I will pay the bills. That will be my job. You'll have your job. I will. All of a sudden, we have a list of these things. What kind of weak marriage is that, living off a list? But people pursue the Lord with a list in mind. Lists give us, or living by rules, gives us a sense of a works-based religion. Works-based. I have to do this so God's not mad. Sometimes we hear it in prayers. Somebody will say, I'm going through a hard time in life, and they'll pray, and they'll say things like, but God, I went to services, I did this, I did that, I did the other, why aren't you showing up? They're clearly living in this bucket of works. They're clearly living in a bucket of legalism. God, when I went to services, I even dressed up. I stopped listening to rock and roll music. And they start to tell God all the things they did. If I would say, again, go back to the marriage analogy, and I'm using me and my wife as an example. I don't want to use any other marriages. I'll use your marriage. No, I can't. So if I would go back to my marriage and I would say, I can't believe you're mad at me. I mowed the grass yesterday. What does that have to do with anything? What a horrible relationship that would be. Works-based, you know, that legalistic view. I have to do this, this, and this. Can create an us versus them mentality amongst believers. Well, we do it the right way. Our worship is only this long. Your worship is that long. I recently saw a YouTube video. I watch YouTube videos all too much now. Probably I need to like join a group or something. But I watch a YouTube video, and I've watched a number of them about why one particular religious group's songs are better than other groups. And they don't list all the other groups, but their songs are the best because. And I am not kidding you when I say they really like their chants. Does anybody get in a car? I'm just curious. Let's just take a quick informal poll. Does anybody have a soundtrack of chants that they listen to on a regular basis? One hand. Okay, we got one hand. If the rest of us had to listen to chants in our car, wouldn't we enjoy that car ride? So when we start to compare, I know that some people will like chants, some people won't. But when we live by the requirement of the chant, or we live by the requirement of non-chanting, we're doing something wrong. Another thing, living by them, There is it can take away from living by the Ruach. The Ruach, the Spirit, does guide us through things in life. When we read the Word, He teaches us from the Word. There's things in our life that He'll quicken and bring to mind that we should walk in. But if we're so busy saying, no, I don't care about that, I have this list of rules I would rather live by, what good is He? Right? These people live by the rules and they miss the whole point. There are rules. And this is any religion. There's going to be somebody who lives by rules, I suppose. But for us, I'm talking the faith community. There was a trip in Israel. My dad, mom, my wife, have all talked about this. We were in a hotel, an Orthodox hotel, right next to the old city of Jerusalem on Shabbat. And that's a very cool time to be there and just be around the action, see the activity that's going on. It's a very, very neat thing to see. And we went for a Shabbat dinner in the hotel. It was very nice and very formal. Sabbath dinners are, kind of an event. And it was just a lot of fun to be in the room and watch people eat. And our meal was, I think we had a 5-course meal that kept bringing us different things. This is a tangent, but it was a fun thing to do. We had gefilte fish one night. We had a choice between gefilte fish and something else, but nobody knew what the something else was. It was some weird name that none of us knew. So everybody ordered gefilte fish, and they didn't know what it was. Now, my dad and I were pretty excited, and Leah had looked at me. She said, "You want my gefilte fish?" She knew what it was. My mom knew what it was. But the four other people at the table didn't know what gefilte fish was. How many of you have never had gefilte fish? I would want to sit at the table with you. So they came over, they took our orders, everybody ordered the fish. They just recognized fish. I'll order the fish. Now, gefilte fish is a little bit, it's distinct. I don't know how you describe gefilte fish. It's different fish formed by hand. And you can see sometimes fingerprints on the shape of the hand, the fish, And that's true, the way the fish. So they brought the fish out and they put it down, and there's two pieces of fish. It's about this long and about this wide. It was like a fish log. If you could picture that, if you've never seen it, it's like a fish log. A lot of times they store it in jelly, this jelly stuff, and you kind of take the jelly out. And sometimes they put onions on the top, Anyway, we each have two pieces of fish, and it's got a distinct odor. Is that fair to say? You smell it way before you see it. It's, some people without taste buds would say it's not a pleasant smell, but people with taste, connoisseurs, like the way it smells. Did I say that nicely? So I went, "Oh, gefilte fish." And my dad, "Oh, okay." So we started to eat. And my wife, and I already knew she was going to give me her fish because she asked me if I wanted it. And my mom slid some fish over. So we have all this fish. I've got 4 logs now, and he's got 4 logs. And the people around the table, they didn't want the fish at all. They were totally put out at the fish. So we had more fish. Nobody ate any of the fish. A couple of people tried a bite, but we had more. We were full by the time the second course came. It was a great night. We're in this hotel, though, and there's a point to this story. We're in the hotel, and after we finish this big meal with all this gefilte fish, we go back to our room, and we're ready for the night. The elevator, of course, is one of the elevators that didn't. There's no buttons pushed. You would just get on because it's Shabbat. You don't work in Shabbat, so you don't press a button in the elevator. That's considered work. So we would stand in the elevator, and the doors would close on their own, and then they stop at each floor. If you're in a hurry, you hate the elevator, as if you're on the 7th floor. It's quite a production. But we get up to our room, and I go into the bathroom, and I look, and there's a whole group of pre-ripped toilet paper. Because it's considered work. And if you rip that toilet paper, to some, you're working, and you don't want to do that on Shabbat. You don't want to work. I would call that a rule. That's not in scriptures, but it's people trying to be very careful not to break scriptures just in case. But I would say, hey, come on, you're living under something that's a heavy yoke. It's a heavy burden. And there are people who choose to live by that. And as believers, we don't have to live by that heavy yoke. We really don't. He came, he fulfilled the law. We have quite a bit of liberty. with things that we do. We really have a lot of it. There's another verse I want to hit here, though. Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of disputes about opinions. Each one has faith to eat anything, but the weak eats only vegetables. Don't let the one who eats disparage the one who doesn't eat, and don't let the one who does not eat judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. And basically, some people have convictions to live in a certain way. They just want to do it. As long as we know certain things aren't in the Bible, then it's okay. And I'll give you a really easy example of this. Vegetarians sometimes will argue that we have to be vegetarians because the Bible says, actually, it doesn't say that at all. So that's an example. That would be a rule. Somebody wants to live to be vegetarian. Hey, more power to them, you know, go do it. But we recognize that it's not a God commandment that we're vegetarian. Years ago, we were in a service, and it was where we used to go. It was our congregation. And the preacher got up and he said, there's a movie out, Star Wars. May the Force be with you. It's of the devil. Don't go see the movie. Oh, great. If you go see Star Wars, apparently you're going to hell, I thought. Now, it's not true. In fact, what he was doing, and this was in hindsight, really, but he was preaching one bucket. Because it's not in the Word in that way. So he's preaching a bucket of rules to live by. We have to be careful. Now, should everybody go see some movies? No, I think there's some really bad movies that were really better to not see. However, preaching it as legalism is a dangerous thing, as one of these buckets. It's a dangerous thing. And we could go on and on. I'm sure some of us have ideas what to wear. You know, there used to be a time years ago that if you wore jeans or shorts into a service, you're going to hell in a handbasket. You know, we've figured out that that's one of those buckets. But what we wear does matter. It matters very much. But the impact with God on that, it's a little bit different than what it used to be taught as. So on the other side, so we have this one bucket, rules. People will live by rules. And on the other side, there's another bucket. And just for a point of reference here, finally, you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Yay, we've been called to liberty. We don't have all of the rules. And this is, again, very high level. This means so much more than what I'm saying here. But it's true. We have a certain liberty. The law, he has fulfilled the law. We just don't have some of those things in the same way. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another. This is the other bucket, liberty. On one hand, there are people who live over here, way over here in this bucket of rules. And then there are people on the other hand that are so excited to be in liberty, and they look at, I'm in liberty, I can do whatever I want, I'm not under the law anymore. And that's sometimes a great big code phrase. I'm not under the law. I can do whatever. And they live in this other bucket of liberty. Freedom, they'll say, I am free. I am free from the law. I'm free from requirements. I can do whatever I want. That bucket's just as messed up as that bucket. What do you mean you're free from this stuff? That's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. There's things in the scriptures that are so definitive that we can't say that we're free from all this stuff. The scriptures say honor those in government, whether you voted for them or not. Honor your mother and father. You got who you got. Maybe you love them to death. Maybe they weren't the greatest parents, but you honor them anyway. There are some very definitive things, and people who are so busy living a willy-nilly life of I'm free, 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 they miss it. Here are some other examples. A lot of times people who are living a free life, by the way, will have a minimal faith life. They're so busy living free that they don't stop and think, Lord, how do I lean into you more? Because they're too busy being free. Another thing about the people on the free or the liberty side, they'll often ignore the Spirit, again, because they're free. The Spirit is not a willy-nilly ruach. He does not live as, we do not live in this willy-nilly walk with Him. He really has this process and a system of order that he wants us to follow. And somebody's so busy living free, and he's trying to steer them to understanding the process of the scriptures, they go, bam, no, I'm not doing that. They literally can become calloused to what it is to live with the Spirit, to live with the Ruach on a daily basis. Another thing, grudges. People who are free seem to have no problem with grudges in their own right. They'll get mad at sometimes people on this side of the bucket, and they'll be like, oh, I don't like those people over there because they always tell me what to do. Oh, I can't. And they hold a grudge against them. They hold a grudge against life because they're free and they don't have to do that. They don't have to like that person because they're free now. They're missing the whole thing. They miss accountability. People who are living a free life miss the whole concept that God himself wants us to be accountable one to another and accountable to congregational leadership. They miss that God himself wants us to be ministering, 1 Corinthians 12, ministering to one another. They miss that. They're so busy living free, they flit from place to place to place to place to place, and they never build anything. They never have any ministry. They're just... Tithing is something. I've heard people say, well, tithing's in the law, and we've done away with the law, and now I don't have to tithe anymore, and I'm living free. This isn't a money talk. This is just a way to look at. God cares very much about our economic process. He tells us to save money, to try and live to live debt free, and to tithe. And the concept of tithing existed way before there was a law. And when the law came, it just recognized that piece. So the concept of giving is so old. It predates Moses. Isn't that something? It predates Abraham. It goes way back. People that are not living under the law. Tithing predates all of it. That's how old it is. We see the first offerings and the first census of tithes from Cain and Abel. So when people say, I'm not living under that, I'm thinking, well, you're kind of missing like a tenor of something that goes all the way back to Genesis that carries all the way through Scripture. You're missing a tone in the Scriptures that carries all the way through. And what I often say is, who do you think pays for the lights here? The tithers do. The government just doesn't leave them on for us. We have to give the faithful tithers credit, and those are people who are not living willy-nilly over here. People protect their wallet. They're so busy living over there, they want to protect their wallet. They forget that their wallet is actually God's wallet. Boy, there's a crazy concept. You give your life to the Lord, that includes your wallet. Excuse me. I know water breaks up the flow. I'm parched. My dad calls it a dry and thirsty land up here, and it's true. Sometimes you got to wander around in it for a while. So, these two buckets, legalism or rules, and liberty or freedom. And I'm talking the abuse of either one. They can make things so complicated for us, can't they? And if, you know, think about freedom in terms of a marriage. It doesn't take long to figure out the problems there. If a husband would go to the wife and say, I'm not going to come home tonight. I'm free. We're married. How would that marriage go? If the wife said that to the husband, I'm not going to come. And maybe the wife would just go to a hotel. Maybe the husband would just go to a hotel by themselves and sleep. But could you imagine the craziness of that? That's crazy. Why do people think they can do that to God? You can't live so free. God, thanks so much. I'm going to do whatever I want. By the way, do you know where I think this is the most prevalent thing in congregations today? And I mean messianic streams, traditional streams of Judaism, and churches as well. I think the most common ways that we say believers living their freedom is they don't wait for marriage. To be clear, they don't wait to have sex until they're married. I'm free! What? You're free to follow the word. So First Corinthians, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will do away with both of them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We have to be mindful. There's things that we do that just really aren't good. You know, if we all decided that we're going to stay awake till 2 in the morning every night and then go to sleep from 2 until 4 in the morning every night, 2 hours of sleep, we know wouldn't be good for us. Are we allowed to do it? Yes, but it's ridiculous to do. We would never do it. We know that if we eat only a sugar diet, are we allowed to do it? Yes, we're allowed to do it. But is it good to do? No, it's horrible to do. Why would we do that? But there are people who live these lives and they think they're allowed to do everything, but why would they do everything? Some things are just wrong and some things shouldn't be done. So we do need some structure, and the people on this side of it need to come a little bit and recognize that the scripture is full of things that we need to be mindful of. And people on this side need to stop with the rules and pursue the relationship a little bit. And we get a sense of this just in one verse, kind of wrapping this up here. Matthew 27, he, Yeshua, said to them, "You shall love Adonai, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." He's commanding them of the great commandment. This is the greatest. In the whole Tanakh, it's the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And then he tacks on this other piece that's also from the Tanakh, from the Torah, really. Leviticus 19, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The entire Torah hangs. The entire Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If we're looking for as believers, how do we live the Lord? Not in this bucket, in this bucket. It's pretty straightforward. We love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Not just our mind, that's rules. We love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We pursue. Everything that we do. Lord, where are you in this today? How do I find you today? What's new about this? Lord, I'm having a bad day. What do I do with this? And we keep that mentality just like we're pursuing a spouse, just like we're pursuing a date or a mate or whatever. And we keep that mentality for the Lord. That's pretty good. But the second part of it is, if we need to be a testimony in a way that's not this bucket or not this bucket. People need to know that our life is being changed by the Lord. They have to see that. And that's the key of the bucket. They have to see our life being changed by the Lord. If you have friends that you've had for a couple years and they can't tell that you're being changed by the Lord, then you're probably living in one of the buckets. Your friends will see it. You don't have to force it. It will just happen. As we pursue the Lord, He will change. He will change you. He will change your thinking. It's amazing to me that people who follow the Lord anywhere in the world think the same way. How can this be? How can somebody from Nepal who follows the Lord, who I don't know at all, and I meet them last year, and they came here. How can they have the same view of the Lord that I have of the Lord? How can that be unless the Lord is doing it? And people on the outside see it. Years ago, I was working in a shop. I worked in a factory, and we had, it was a hard job, and it was a really lousy job, to tell you the truth. And I didn't like it. I don't think anybody there liked it, but we made good money and life was good. Now, the point of this is when I first got this job, I wasn't so happy about it. And I was crotchety and crabby, and I would go to work and I was disgruntled and ornery. And after a while, I realized that I had a bad attitude about it. And I had gotten married and I'm making this good money. And I thought, you know, I have a really lousy attitude. So a nice thing about working in machines is sometimes if you've never done this before, you can turn your brain off while you're at the machine. And I'm at this machine and then I had some downtime for my machine the same night. And I said, Lord, forgive me for my attitude. I want a good attitude. And I really do. And I'm going to be really intentional about having a good attitude here at work. And I know you gave me this job. And every day after work after that, I would think, like, Lord, okay, here I am. How do I have a good attitude? And how do I show you I have a good attitude? How do I do this? And I tried so hard. So some months later, this man, and I'll tell you only his first name, Dave, walks up to me. And then some people there, they knew I was a believer, and they didn't know much about me. And, you know, when you work in separate machines, you can't always have a time of talking. But this guy, Dave, walked up to me and he said, So, I think someday I'll go to service with you. I never even invited them. I mean, I didn't even talk about the Lord with them. I mean, I knew them, but I didn't even talk about the Lord with them. And I, all right, well, sure, you know, you should come. Yeah, you know, I was surprised because he said it to me. Well, why did you say this to me? Why do you want to come to service? And he said, well, I can tell you, you know, you have God in your life, you know, or he didn't say it like that. You have God or you're religious or something like that. Because, you know, he doesn't know any lingo. He's just going to say what he sees. And I can tell that, you know, you're different. You know, you're kind of you're weird, but, you know, you're different. And he wasn't saying weird, not like because I'm a believer, just saying my personality is weird. And I'm listening to him. Oh, okay. And he said, yeah. And, you know, I figure if God can do it with you, you know, he can do it with me. A lot to unpack there. Not sure if I should be angry or if I should give him a hug. Apparently, I got myself out of that bucket that I could do anything I wanted with my attitude. You see the illustration. If we just pursue the Lord, people will see that we love others, but we're loving in a way that pursues the Lord. And we will carry out this law that Yeshua talks about here in the verse. We'll walk it out. But we really have to pursue him. And there's fruit of just pursuing him. There's proof of just pursuing him. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Ruach, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, is the fruit of what it is to pursue him. But when we don't pursue him, when we live in rules or we live in freedom, we don't pursue, we miss that. We don't demonstrate that in the same way. Amen? So this is why this topic, it is all about the pursuit. You know, he pursues us to come to know him, and always he watches over us. Always he cares about us. Always he looks out for us. It's very much this, his own relationship of a groom, a bridegroom, and a bride who's getting herself ready. A bride that would be paired with him. A bride that would be looking toward him. A bride that pursues him. And I don't know why he uses bride for all of us, because as men, you know, I don't think that way. Men, we don't think that way. Bride's kind of a funny way of thinking, but we get the picture of it. And that's what he wants from us. Pursuit, pursuit, pursuit. So he's pursuing us. Will we pursue back? You may have never started your pursuit. You may have never, ever had a time to say, okay, Lord, I'll pursue you. I recognize you're the Messiah. I'll pursue you as Messiah. And if you want to do that, today is a great day. There'll be people right here with lanyards. I hope they have lanyards. I gave them lanyards. There are elders. You have a lanyard? One of them's got a lanyard. Where's Peter? You have a lanyard? Hey, they got lanyards. If you want to pursue and you want to establish that relationship, do it today. And you start to get to know him. And it's just like a relationship. He's God. You'll never be equal with him. You'll always have a lot of questions for him. But you got to start the relationship somewhere. So do it today. And if you've already pursued him, and you're just feeling distant, as I'm praying, just have that moment between you and him. Lord, that's me. I'm rededicating. I'm re-pursuing. You know, if you're in a marriage or any kind of relationship at all, and you know what it is, you continually have that, you re-pursue. You re-pursue friends. You re-pursue spouses. You re-pursue, and say, maybe you're just distant from them. And today, re-pursue. But don't live in a bucket. Pursuit. Amen? Here, one final illustration. Think of a 1969 Pontiac GTO pursuing. If you don't know what it is, I have that car. And I think of a lot of illustrations of life through that car now. So please stand up. Let's pray for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great holiness and calling us to you. We have nothing to offer, nothing at all, but you call us anyway just because you love us. It makes no sense. Lord, I do pray for everybody who's coming to re-pursue, and maybe they felt distant or far. Maybe they've lived in a bucket, or maybe it's not a bucket. They've just felt distant. I do pray for the bucket mentalities also, God, for all of us who have any of those traits that we continue to grow out of them, reestablish with you and re-find that pursuit path, Lord. We pray for freshness in our relationships. I pray for anybody who has never started the pursuit, Lord, for them, that they would be pursuit ready, that they would be in that place to give their lives to you, to pursue you, and recognizing that you are the holy God, that you are the Messiah, and pursue you accordingly. Thank you for this house. Thank you for the fellowship that we'll have later, this wonderful, sweet fellowship that you've brought together here. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Yovarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha v'yunecha. Yisei Adonai panav eliecha v'yaseim lecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.